The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We'll walk through this psalm today pretty intensely, and I have an outline kind of in your bulletin for you on the message. But I believe that Psalm 18 is actually introduced by Psalm 117. Psalm 117 is kind of a prelude to what he's fixing to say in 118. And in Psalm 117, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness," or his mercy, "is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." Then verse 1 of 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness," or mercy, "is everlasting," or forever. "Let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. And let those who fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, say that his loving kindness," or "his mercy, is everlasting." Father, we thank you this morning that you are God who is worthy of our thanks. And we pray that you'll help us to understand the importance of our recognizing who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name. This week we celebrate the American holiday of Thanksgiving. America and Canada is the only two nations, really, that has an official national holiday of Thanksgiving. You know, and if you study the holiday and the history of that, and I'm not going to go through all that history today, but if you study it, the holiday of Thanksgiving in America was born out of adversity. It was born out of difficult times. The first Thanksgiving happened after the Pilgrims survived the winter in America, where they had lost almost half the people that was there, and it had been so bad for part of that winter that the only thing they had was 5 grains of corn per person per meal for some time. But then spring came, and they celebrated with some of the Native Americans a time of thanksgiving to God that he had sustained them and helped them, and the crops came. At other times of significance, Thanksgiving came in America following other crises in America. If you look at the history, it was following when our country was faced with Civil War and the Depression. Those were the times in which we turned towards Thanksgiving. Following World War I and World War II, you know, those times, and out of that adversity, we eventually established a national holiday that we call Thanksgiving. Today, Thanksgiving, though, I think has been reduced to the time where we spend with our family and we feast and we watch sports, and I think we do that more than we give thanks. Now, nothing's wrong with those things, you understand? That's a great time to be with family and friends, and we need to do that, and it's a part of what God expects us to do, and you know, and we plan on doing that this week, and I think hopefully all of us will have some time to do that, but in the process, let's remember that all that we have is a gift from God, and that he is indeed worthy of our thanks. We need to remember the importance of Thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, there are several places in the scripture where it says this is God's will, and you don't have to worry about whether or not it is God's will or not. God says, "In everything give thanks." You know, and a lack of recognizing and giving God thanks is, I think, one of the main reasons why our world is in the trouble that it's in today, with the sin running rampant. In fact, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," talking about God's invisible attributes, "his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks." Now, Paul is talking about how God's wrath is going to be revealed against ungodliness and unrighteous men. And he said the reason is that they didn't honor God and they did not give him thanks. But rather they became futile in their speculation, foolish, their hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who blessed them forever. And it goes on to say that God gave them over to degrading passions. And then, you know, he's talking about homosexuality and the other things which are the result of the sin that is in this world. And all of it can be traced back to the very thing that says, we did not honor God and we did not give thanks to God. And therefore, God has, in a sense, kind of lifted his hand off of us and let sin run its course. And we're facing the consequences of that in America because we have not really put God first in our lives and honored him and thanked him. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:20. The command is that we are to give thanks in everything. Some people say, well, how can we give thanks in the times of adversity? Well, folks, I'm telling you, God's still God and he's in control no matter what's going on. Anyway, always a reason we can give thanks. Several years ago, I remember a Peanuts cartoon, you know. And Charlie Brown, Snoopy is laying out on his doghouse. Charlie Brown brings him on Thanksgiving Day. And Snoopy is there dreaming about the feast he's going to have. And all the people inside eating, you know, their Thanksgiving meal. And Snoopy's dreaming about how he's going to enjoy the feast. And Snoopy and Charlie Brown comes out and just brings him a regular dog food. He's disappointed and pretty upset, and then he thought about it for a minute, and he said, well, at least I'm thankful I'm not the turkey. Well, so I think if we want to, we can find a reason to thank God in everything. You know, and Psalm 118 calls upon us to thank God. I don't know how I got started looking at that psalm. We've been studying the Psalms on Wednesday night, and I've been reading through the Psalms and planning even, you know, days ahead. But I got caught up in 118 this week. Actually, for the last couple of weeks, I was thinking about Thanksgiving and reading Psalms of Thanksgiving. And got caught up, and I just, every time I read it, there was something new that I saw. Every time I looked at it, there was some new thing to behold about the God. And so I listed some reasons to think here, and I think I gave you 9 or so reasons that are on your sheet. But if we search that psalm, we'd probably find much more than that. Every time I look at it, there's something else we can thank him for. And then he talks about how we can be thankful. So we just walk through there. First of all, what are the reasons? Why the reasons to thank God? First, it's because God is good. He is good. You know, that's what the psalmist begins by saying. You know, thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Do you realize God is a sovereign God, and he could have been anything he wanted to be. But God, in his character and in his nature, has chosen to be a good God. That is who he is. You know, his character. And then we can thank God not only because he's good to us, but that's echoed again and again in Scripture, but we can thank God because he is merciful. The New American Standard translates that word, the loving kindness. And, God is not only a good God, but God is a God who demonstrates his love towards us in all kinds of things, in all kinds of ways. The greatest of those is through Jesus, and we're coming to that in a moment. But he gave us so many things. Everything we have, every good thing in this world comes down from him. The beautiful world we live in, all of those things, it is because God is a loving and merciful and gracious God. And then not only that, but you know, God doesn't change. We don't have to worry about him acting good today, and tomorrow he's not going to be good or going to change. It says his mercy is forever. His mercy is everlasting. It is not something that's going to be done away with. Hebrews 13:8 said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Lamentations chapter 3 said, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's good today, and folks, when we wake up tomorrow, he's going to be good. Whether we're at a mountaintop and experiencing great things, you know, at that moment, or whether things are going bad for us and we're filled with distress and adversity, God is still God, and he is still the same, and he's still a loving and a merciful and a gracious God, and he's not going to change. And then in verse 5, after calling upon us to really give thanks to the Lord, it says that from my distress I called on the Lord and he answered me. God helps us in times of distress. Verse 14 says he's my strength, my song, and my salvation. If we live in this world, there are moments in our times in our lives when we're going to feel with distress. There's going to be things that's going to crowd in on top of us. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties that we're going to face. And going to be there even in the middle of the distress. And when we cry out, also in verse 5, he said, not only is he with us in the times of stress, but it says he answers our prayers in those times. God, as we gather this morning to pray before the services in church, Bonnie and I was talking about, God may not answer our prayers when we want him to, right at the exact time we want him to, or in the exact way we want him to, but he never fails to answer our prayers. God knows what's best for us, and sometimes he says, not right now. Sometimes he says no, because that's not in his nature to be good to us, because God is always good and God is always merciful and God is always gracious. And folks, he never makes a mistake. He is going to answer our prayers in the way that is best for us. And I'm grateful we can't demand to him to say, you got to do it this way and that way, because we'd get it messed up pretty quick. But God's in control, and he hears our prayers and he answers them. He goes on down to talk about this nation had surrounded him and he felt trapped. If you read this situation, and he had turned, basically put his refuge in God. His enemies had surrounded him and enclosed him. But God answered his prayer, and it said in verse 5 that he set him in a large place. You see, sometimes when our distress seems like we're just trapped in this situation and we don't know what to do and we don't know how to get out of it, but God answers our prayers and he sets us in a large place. He sets us free from that which entraps us and delivers us from the stress and the anxiety. And then the sixth reason I saw in this psalm that we can thank God is that in verse 6, he is for us. You realize what that says? I just kind of got overwhelmed by that as I read that this week, asking the Holy Spirit to help me to know what to say at Thanksgiving, because it's such a familiar holiday and we say the same thing over and over again. I said, God, what can we say that will help us to realize who you are and whatever? And I read that verse in verse 6 and said, God is for us. He is for me. And I will not fear, because what man can do. Now remember the words of Romans 8, verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, yes, was raised, who's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. And he will. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then Max quoted the verse earlier about the continuing of that verse and how the love of God surrounds us and nothing can separate us from it. God is for us. He's on our side as his people. And we don't have to fear. And then the seventh reason that I listed there I found in verse 18. It's not one that some of us necessarily want to to grasp or to understand. But in verse 17, it says, the Lord has disciplined me severely. But he's not given me over to death. You see, he disciplines us to restore us to righteousness and to a right relationship with him. If you, you know, read the psalm, it says, verse 18, he's disciplined me, but not given me over to the death. The very next verse says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them, and I shall give thanks to the Lord. Folks, even when we get away from God, and we're disobedient to God, God, because he loves us, and because he cares for us, he will discipline us. But the purpose of that is not to punish us because of our sin. Christ took our punishment, those of us who've trusted him. Christ took our punishment of sin, but he disciplines us so that we will return to the Lord and recognize that his way is the right way and his way is the only way, and we can trust him to do that. If we're truly his child, he doesn't deliver us over to death. He even conquered death, but he restores us so that we can live righteously before him. I pray for a revival. I pray that we will experience, and ultimately we can thank God that he will discipline us, and we can pray for God's discipline to come upon our churches and upon our nation so that God can restore us to himself. That would be a righteous prayer. And then the faith reason, of course, is we thank him for our salvation. Realize in verse 21, he said, I give thanks to you because you've answered me and you have become my salvation. And then he goes on, the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Folks, God provides forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And Jesus is the basis of our relationship with God. He's the foundation of that relationship we have with God. Peter, picking up on that psalm and what was said there, also wrote about that very thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. He said, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And who believes in them will not be disappointed. This precious value then is that you who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone. The stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Folks, we've sinned, separated away from God, deserving of being punished, but God forgave us, restored us. Through Jesus Christ, he gave us a relationship with him, and we now have salvation. And we can, because of what Jesus Christ has done, God has become, he's answered our prayers, and he's become our salvation. And then in verse 27, he also says he gives us light. It says, for the Lord is God, and he's given us light. Most of the commentators believe this psalm was sang at the Festival of Lights, you know, in one of the festivals of the Jewish people. And they lit and lighted the way, and they talk about the Lord is the one who's given us light. As I read that, I think that the Lord is the one who gives us understanding, who enlightens our minds, who enlightens our heart, and who tells us how we're to live and what we're to do and how we are to live. Folks, he is the one who gives us a right understanding. It is, and let me tell you something, the Lord's ways is always right. It doesn't matter what society is saying. Anytime that society and our media and our, you know, and all of those people, they're teaching us and preaching things about how we ought to feel and what we ought to do that is contrary to the Word of God, they're wrong. God is always right. God is always right. Psalm 117:2 says, the truth of the Lord is everlasting. It does not change. Never changes. And that's part of what the psalmist's prayer was. In Psalm 118, in verse 19, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them, and I shall give thanks to the Lord. For the gate of the Lord, this is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous will enter through it, and then give thanks unto the Lord. You see, God's way is the righteous way. And when God gives us light, he shows us the right way to live. He shows us what we're to do and how we're to act, what is supposed to be our attitude. If we want to know what God wants us to do, we cry out unto him, and he hears our prayer, and he answers our prayers and shows us how we're to live and what we're supposed to be. But then if you search through this psalm, he also gives us several things that teaches us how to give thanks to God. The first of those, of course, is praise. We are to praise God. In verse 28, it says, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. In verses 15 and 16, he said, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly, and the right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And I, you know, ultimately will praise you. Psalm 117:1 says, you know, praise the Lord, all you nations. Laud him, all you peoples. We praise him for who he is, a good, merciful, loving, righteous God. But we praise him for what he has done and what he is doing, providing our salvation, giving us strength to live, giving us light and understanding to know how we are to live, how we are to respond, and, you know, to help us to know how to trust him. We're to praise him. And then verse 17 of this chapter says that we also praise him by witnessing. In verse 17, he said, I will not die but live, and I will tell others of the works of the Lord. I will tell others. We witness. Well, see, I'm going to tell you something. If we're really grateful for what God has done for us, we'll share that with our families, with our friends, with our neighborhoods, with our communities. We are to be his witnesses. That's the way people come to see God and understand God and know God. It is the task God's given to the church in which we live. It is to tell others about Jesus. And then I think we praise God by living righteously. We don't live like the rest of the world and justify our actions that are in contradiction to the Word of God. We live righteously. Verses 19 through 20 said, I will open the gate of righteousness, and I will walk through that gate and we'll live righteousness. And God's people will walk through the gate of righteousness because that's the way God indeed wants us to live. And then one of the most famous verses that we sing about and that we know is found in verse 24. And it said, this is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Well, so if we understand that God is who he is, that he is good, that he's loving, he's gracious, he's not going to change, he has done everything necessary for our salvation, he's given us light and understanding, he showed us how to live, and all of these other things, and we could go on and on and on in that list. When we do, when we wake up in the morning, whether we feel good or feel bad, whether we're in distress or we're on the mountaintop, whatever it is, this is the day that God has made. This is the day God has given us. And he's still in control. Whether we're at a low point or a high point, God knows what's going on in our life. So we can rejoice in the day God has given us and be glad in it. And then if we understand all of this, we certainly can cry out unto God to save us and to restore us. Verse 25, the psalmist says, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Do restore us. You know, not long, it was a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to one young lady and she said, you know, I'm just having a problem right now with this God thing. I just don't feel close to him like I used to, and I don't know why God has let some of this happen. And so I just looked at her and I said, who's changed? God didn't move away from you. You know, you're the one that moved away from God. So what's to be our response? How can we be grateful that God still loves us even when we failed him? Folks, I tell you what, we cry out, God save me. God restore to me the prosperity, the benefits of my relationship that comes from knowing you. We cry out unto God. Folks, and if we're here without Christ and you've never trusted Christ and you've never experienced him for salvation, then the cry of your heart should be, Lord, save me. And if we're a child of God and we don't feel close to God anymore and we have drifted to what, you know, into that state of lukewarmness where we just kind of exist from day to day and day and we wonder, what are we supposed to do? We're to cry out unto God, Lord, move me back towards yourself. Help me to restore me to that place of prosperity where I'm living for you and know you and I experience your righteousness. Folks, I'm telling you, God is in control and he can be trusted and we are the ones that need to cry out unto him for help. I close with one other point. Verse 28 says, you are my God. And verse 27 says, the Lord is God. Now, if you'll notice in your Bibles, and if you bring your Bibles, and if not, you ought to go home and look it up. The word Lord there is capitalized. All four letters of the word Lord is capitalized. That means that's the name of God. Here's what the King James translates it as Jehovah. Most modern translations translate it as Yahweh. It is the I am God. That's the name that it is the present tense of the word to be. The Lord God. It is the God you're experiencing. The God who is, the God who was and is and will be, the Lord, the God of relationship, the covenant God who reached out and called the nation of Israel to itself, and the God who reaches out unto us through his Son Jesus Christ and saves us, and we have a relationship with him. The God we are now experiencing, it says, that Lord is God. The word that's used there for God is El. It is Elohim. It is the all-powerful God. The one who is in control and who has all power. You understand what it's saying? The Lord who is now experiencing is the God who has all power. There's nothing that is too great for him. There's nothing he can't do. And if we sit here and say, well, I'm in a terrible situation. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I tell you, God's big enough, folks, to get you through it. God can take care of it. The psalmist had given testimony through verses 10 through 14. He's surrounded by his enemies. He felt trapped and they were destroying him. But he says, God cut him off. You know. But the Lord helped me, he said, in the end. And he restored me. The Lord is powerful enough to bind our enemies. And to give us strength to get through whatever life is throwing at us. Because he is the all-powerful God. So, see, God can save us. If you're here without Christ and you're wondering about your relationship with the Lord, folks, there's no question God can save you. He died for that purpose. He can restore you. If you drifted away from God and need to come back, God's all-powerful. He can bring you back. He can restore you if you'll cry out unto him and bring you again unto that place of New American Standard translates it as prosperity to help. Wholeness with God. He can bring you back to that place. He can deliver you from the temptations. There's no temptation taking you that God has not provided a way of escape out there. He can help you in the time of crisis and the difficulty you're having in your life because He is indeed God. He can give light and understanding as to what we are to do. We can trust His Spirit. And His Spirit is in this place today because He's in us. Some He provides conviction and says, this is what we ought to do. And I tell you something, folks, we most of the time Satan is also saying, well, you know, you can handle this on your own. The truth is we never can. And if God convicts us about something in our life, then I'm telling you something, God is always right. He's never wrong. And if He's speaking to our hearts, then the only thing we can do is to respond to God because His truth is everlasting. It doesn't change. God's powerful enough. So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Father, we pray this morning that You'll bring us to that place in our lives where we are truly grateful. And we ask Your Holy Spirit to move in our midst this morning. Bring conviction over the things that need to change in our lives. And restore us to Yourself. One here without You, we pray that they'll cry to You today for salvation. If we're here and we need that revival in our own spirit, we pray that we'll respond to Your Spirit. That we'll trust You. It is in Jesus' name that we ask it. What has God asked you to do today? What has He spoken to you about? What decision do you need to make? Folks, if we're truly grateful, we'll respond to the light of the conviction of His Holy Spirit, and we will be obedient to God this morning as He draws us to Himself.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.